So let me ask you this question. What is the most important thing that you accomplished this past week?
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you to the weekend edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. So what did you accomplish this past week? Sometimes we look at our jobs and the things that we do for a living in quite often our secular life. And we take pride, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with being proud of the work you do to put your effort in. But what about those important things in life? How have you done there? I know on this radio program, especially those that hear it 5 days a week, we do spend a lot of time going through politics and many of the news stories around the world that impact each and every one of our lives. And I have one that I do want to share. But I've got more than just the bad news of the world to share with you. Sometimes you need some good news to have some real hope to dispel a lot of the fear. It won't be long. Matter of fact, about a week from now, there's going to be a special meeting done by the United Nations, a group that I don't have a whole lot of hope within. Maybe where you live, you think you should, but let me tell you, they are really a part of a group that would like everything under global control, including your nation, your sovereignty, your rights, and even your religious freedoms. The United Nations wants more control over global affairs. They want this new pact, so to speak, with the future. And they're scheduled to adopt this during what they're calling the Summit of the Future, being held on September the 22nd and 23rd. And it'll go a long way in making their globalist plan a reality. And here's what I found alarming is, as I observed the news this past week here in the United States, yeah, the debate, hurricane, a bunch of stories here in the United States and around the world. This Summit of the Future. Very few people are talking about this Summit for the Future. And what it really means for you and I and your nation, my nation, the entire planet. And most people, including those that watch some of the so-called conservative news and read the conservative news, know extremely little about this event and how it can impact them. It brings me to something that I've talked about on this radio program a number of times, that even much of the so-called conservative media has its limits as the loyal opposition to what things they can and cannot cover. They report on just enough to always keep us divided. And then when it comes to many of these globalist issues, they say very, very little. In the year 2020, the United Nations turned 75 years of age. And they marked this auspicious occasion by starting a global conversation about the hopes and the fears for the future of the planet. And of course, a lot of what they discuss has to do with global climate change. I mentioned earlier this week on a program this new religion of climate change, and that's really what it is. You're looking at a little over 100 years worth of data trying to predict what's going to happen 100 years from now in a world that is thousands of years in the minds of some, millions of years of age in the minds of others, and a record that we do know of prior to all of our climate equipment to measure temperatures. This world has seen a lot of mass changes over the centuries. And for mankind to think that they can predict something that's going to happen in the year 2054, you know, 30 years from now, is ridiculous, because I look at the predictions of the past 50 years, all of which should have occurred by today or several years back. They have one thing in common. None, zero, have ever become true. Now, this summit that's going to be held next week for the United Nations was conceived at the height of the COVID-19 pandemic, when there was a perception at the United Nations that rather than cooperating to face this global threat that affected us all, countries and people pulled apart. Well, that all sounds nice until you start digging into the details. This special summit for the future tells us will be a once-in-a-generational opportunity to create a new international consensus. In other words, those that have been trying to fight for a one-world government and a one-world religion, they're working hard to get their way. They say that effective global cooperation is increasingly critical to our survival, but difficult to achieve in an atmosphere of mistrust. Well, hey, it's the governments and the United Nations that have brought upon us most of this mistrust. Look in a mirror, United Nations. You've done it to yourself. They say this once-in-a-generation opportunity for this summit serves as a moment to fix this eroded trust. You know, when you say something like once in a generation, that's kind of dramatic. What do they really hope to achieve? Five areas. Things like, sustainable development and financing, peace and security. They've been saying that for 70 years. More than that now, 75 years. A digital future. Yeah, they want everybody to be digitized. They want that mark upon you so you can buy and sell. They want to have control over the youth and future generations and deeply into global governance. In other words, they don't want sovereign nations. And of course, they're really going to get into, ready for this, gender equality and climate crisis. Gender equality and climate crisis. Look, global governance is just a fancy way of saying a one world government. That has been the plan of the Antichrist from day one. They want to mark the masses. They want to control more of what is going on in your nation, in your neighborhood, and yeah, even your church. So allow me to pose a question or two for you here. What have you accomplished this week? Let me ask some of you a very, very poignant question. How many of you in some method or another participated in church last Sunday? Or maybe this Sunday, because this is the weekend. What are your plans? Do you plan to go, or did something else better come along to occupy your time? I know there are places within the sound of my voice where a Bible-believing church may not exist. But for the moment, there are many that can be found online. Even I pastor one that you can find online. Look for TrinityChapelVirginia.com. You can find out about that church there. TrinityChapelVirginia.com. We need to, as Christians, recognize that we have a job. And our biggest job, according to the Bible, is simple. We are the salt and the light in this world. And when that salt has lost its savor, it's not worth anything but to be cast upon the ground. And we are to be light. Now, I want you to remember something. Evil does its dirtiest deeds in the dark. Evil, like roaches, scrambles when it is exposed to the light. It lies and pretends it didn't do what it did. But I've noticed something in recent years, and I really believe this is because we're getting really close to some incredibly bad times. Whether it be the Great Tribulation, I would never dare say. But the world over the past 2,000 years, and really even longer according to the biblical record, has always gone through times of intense turmoil and tribulation. And at a minimum, I guarantee you we're coming into a period of tribulation. We may get a brief reprieve. And if that happens, the church had better take that opportunity and run with it. For the church will be held accountable if it fails. The pagan religions are alive and well. There are demons in this world. That's not some kind of fantasy or some kind of strange notion. The Bible says it's real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we see it playing out before our very eyes in global governments. Evil governments, tyrannical governments, thieving governments, warmongering governments, lying governments. People in government that willingly, knowingly, and could care less about lying to you as long as they profit themselves personally. And those that sincerely believe that it's their manifest destiny to run your life. The globalists have always been there. But you know, with today's technology, many of the things that they could never have gotten before, they're getting closer to getting today. So what's the most important thing you did? Did you find time to go to church? Did you find time to really grow that relationship you have with Jesus Christ? Or did you just do your job? Watch the conservative news. Talk a little bit about, you know, the old Christian values, but you really don't live them. Are you really a part of the body of Christ? In a few minutes, I'm going to take the break early here. I've got something that I want to share in just a moment. And I think for some of you today, I'm begging and I'm praying that you will find the time to listen to what is coming up on the second half of the program. For some of you, what you will hear could potentially change your life. And I pray for many of you that it does. It's time for conservatives and so-called Christians to get our priorities in order. To deal with those things that are most important, and to not be so deeply concerned with the things we can't change. We've been doing this program now over in our fifth year now. And actually, as your weekend show, we've been around for about 8-9 years. Hard to believe where the time has gone. So let's take this break. And I'll share more on the other side. Don't go away.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
As Truth to Ponder begins its fifth year of ministry, we enter a new era of programs and purpose. Since our inception in the summer of 2020, we have endeavored to bring you accurate and vital news and information. We have worked diligently to expose the political bias and the many lies being told by mainstream media, government officials, social media, and tech giants. Many of the stories we have shared over the past 4 years were once labeled as conspiracy theories. Today, those stories have proven true. Did those who lied to you ever apologize or acknowledge their lies? The answer is obvious. They haven't, and they won't. We are now entering one of the most critical times in the history of our world. Artificial intelligence can monitor much of what we do and say online and report it to both the government and private corporations. Artificial intelligence can create false but convincing propaganda narratives in all forms of media at lightning speed, including video and audio. Sorting truth from propaganda is getting harder to do each day. As part of our new emphasis in these historic times, Truth to Ponder will be partnering with other ministries and news sources to increase the amount of factual and needed information you must have in these troublesome times. To meet this challenge, we will vastly increase our efforts to put all of today's events and news stories in the light of God's world. We will be developing study resources and a platform that does not depend on the internet for delivery. We also pray to increase our radio footprint throughout North America and beyond. To meet this new challenge and to grow, we need your prayerful support now more than ever. Would you let others know about this program? Would you be a monthly partner with us? If you can, visit our website at truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. At our website, you can find out how to support us using Give, Send, Go, a Christian online donation processing organization. That website again, truth2ponder.com. You can also support us by making a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio. That's Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowee, Virginia 24319. Once again, make the check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowee, spelled C-H-I-L-H-O-W-I-E, Chilhowee, Virginia, zip code 24319. That's 24319. May God richly bless you as you help us spread the truth the world needs to hear.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to part two of our weekend edition of Truth to Ponder, and I am your host, Bob Bierman. What I want to share in just a moment, I think, is one of the most important things many of you will hear this week, maybe even into next week. No, it's not all about politics. Sorry, not this time. And I know I have listeners, especially on shortwave, that'll kind of go through, yeah, I like it when you talk politics, but when you talk that religion stuff, Bob, I turn it off. Well, this time, I beg of you, for your own sake, leave it on. You're not that smart to turn it off. Sometimes you need to hear the things you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. There are a lot of people running around thinking that they really know all about the Bible. They know about Christianity. They know about their faith. They got it all figured out. They don't go to church very often, if ever. You can find them at the Home Depot, Walmart, a golf course, somewhere, but not church. Oh, it's been a rough week. You know, I need my rest. I've heard it all before. I used to lie to myself the same way. There was a time, yes. Jesus shared a parable, and his target audience at the time, by the way, the principles of the Bible never change. He was speaking to the leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day. And you also need to remember at that time, many of Jesus' followers were looking for a political solution to the problems that they were facing in Judea. They weren't looking for a savior. They were looking for a new king, getting their nation back. Sound familiar? What Jesus was offering was to get their souls back and to be back in communion with the living God. So I shared a message this past Sunday with my congregation at Trinity Chapel in the little town of Seven Mile Ford, Virginia. Oh, we're about 35 miles north of on I-81 of Bristol, if you want to find it on a map. And I shared a message about this delusional world, but also about the fact that we have been invited to a banquet. Will you say yes to the invitation?
Oh, Heavenly Father, as we take time to gather around your word, I pray from the depths of my heart that you will open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to fully receive what you have for us this day. For this I ask in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Let me start by telling you that when I was choosing, normally I go with a lectionary and some suggested readings for any particular Sunday, but a few weeks ago, God just laid a few things on my heart and from his word. And of course, what do? You just start looking and you realize it all started really with the epistle lesson today, but God just laid on my heart that message, that parable that Jesus told about the king and the wedding banquet and how important it really is today. Today. And it's an urgent message today. Years ago, when I was in college, kind of exploring the other denominational options that were around me as a college student at the time, I went to the church of my youth and enjoyed it. I was in the choir. I was still being fed God's word. But my curiosity to other things, other church bodies and groups, was pretty high. So I spent time exploring. And one day, a friend of mine said, hey, there's a special service going on at a, get ready for this now, a Messianic Lutheran church in Queens, New York, out in New York City. You got to go see it. A messy what? But I went. Why not? It was truly a very unique church. Everybody there was definitely from a Jewish background, including their pastor, call him a rabbi. He too had been raised Jewish, became Christian, went on to seminary, started out for a while as a conservative Lutheran pastor, and then God opened the door in this part of New York City to start a Messianic church that just exploded in growth. I learned a few things on the day that I visited that I never knew before. I knew nothing about it because before the service, this pastor came out to explain everything you are about to see. They were having a wedding, and everybody was invited to come to this wedding. And that's why there was such a large crowd there of people like me, spectators. And he explained what the Jewish wedding is all about and how it is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride of Christ, the church, and everything the Jewish people have been doing for thousands of years in that ceremony pointed you to Jesus Christ and his return and taking his bride. Right down to the bride and the groom literally skipping and dancing around the huppah tent 7 times. Number of completion. And then he explained the older traditions that were really being followed in Jesus' day. How many of you remember the parable of the 10 virgins? The 5 that were wise and the 5 that were foolish. Waiting for the bridegroom to come. And the oil ran out on 5. They had to run into town again. And when they were getting the lamp oil, the bridegroom came and the door was shut for the party. Now, here's how it worked in Jesus' day. Weddings, getting married, getting engaged, betrothed, married was a little bit different. Generally, the parents of the prospective couple got together and ironed out all the details. And they drew up a contract. At that point, they were technically married or betrothed. They were now going to be faithful one to another. But something happened in that tradition that doesn't happen so much today. The groom or the bridegroom, he disappears for a while. He's out of the picture. What is he doing? Preparing a place for them to have as their home. He may be gone days, weeks, maybe a month or two, as he finds that place where these two will begin their life. What did Jesus tell his disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. Remember that? So understand that the entire wedding ceremony, all the aspects of it, are pointing to Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Back in the day, a wedding party. You know, we have wedding parties today. Now, I will tell you that 49 years ago, when my late wife and I got married, we eloped and there was no big party. But I can assure you that when my younger sister got married, it was the country club wedding with the band and everything that goes with it. Back then, it was not uncommon for the party to last for a week. They did nothing but party and drink for 6 days. Literally. That's all they did. Forget the farming. Forget all of it. We're having a party. It's a wedding. It's a big deal. And when you had royalty involved, somebody of stature involved, and it's their child involved, it's really a big deal. In this case, Jesus points out, it's a king. No, we're not talking a congressman here. We're talking a king. We're not talking about the mayor of a small town. We're talking a king who had armies and power and servants and even slaves. It's his son that's getting married. It's a big deal. And people had known for a long time the wedding is coming. There's going to be a party, and I have chosen my guest. What happened? The old Olivia Newton-John song comes to mind. I've got something else better to do. They didn't want to come. The party's ready. The bridegroom is at hand. Little side note here. As a little kid singing in a choir, you know, not quite understanding a lot of this Elizabethan language and hymns and what have you. There's a song called Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying. Awake, Jerusalem, arise. There's a line in there. And as little kids, you try to sing it, and you're kind of not pronouncing all the words. You're just kind of, you know, getting them out. And I can remember the guy just, you know, slamming his book down. Children, it's the bridegroom is at hand, not the bridegroom is a ham. I remember that to this day. The bridegroom, Christ, is at hand. He's almost here. And the king is telling everybody, come to the banquet. It's ready. It's a big deal. The best of the best of the best is on the table, and it's yours for free. No admission charge. Nah, we're not coming. No, I got a business to run. Be a great day to play golf. You know, Home Depot has a sale. My life is so busy, I need rest. Nah. When the king sent his servants a second time to plead with them to come to the banquet, it's ready. They not only told him to pound sand, they killed the servants. The king was enraged. And he sent his armies out, according to this parable, to destroy those cities and those people, burn down their houses. There is no business to attend to anymore. There is no golf course or Home Depot. They're gone. And then he sent them out to the farthermost stretches to find the rejected, the lost, those that were not a part of the big city, those that didn't have much. And they were the ones invited into that wedding. Understanding the culture of the time and who Jesus was talking to, the people that were now being invited, these are people that have never tasted this kind of food before, never had this kind of a fatted calf or oxen or this fine kind of food and the wine and all that goes with it. This is way above their calling, but they are invited in there. And the king was pleased with what he saw with a full banquet hall for those to see the marriage of his son. Now I'll get to that one guy in a minute. We'll get to him in just a moment. Let's pause here and understand what Jesus was telling. Who was Jesus' audience at the time? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the creme de la creme of the Jewish community of the day, as he shares this message. You are the ones that were originally called to come to this banquet. You are the ones that were invited. You and your people, God's people, you are the ones invited because God is your king. And this is his son, Jesus Christ. It is his wedding you're refusing. It is him you're rejecting. It is him you don't want. And just like those that tried to kill the servants and did, rejected, laughed, and mocked, they too will be destroyed like you. I want you to realize that when Jesus stared in the eyes of those Pharisees and those Sadducees and the leaders of the Jewish community, and they're already like, you know, who do you think you are, Mr. Jesus, talking to us like this? Jesus is looking into the future and seeing the destruction of their temple and their city and being dispersed all across the globe in just 30 some odd years. Yeah, his army is coming. Now, any student of scripture will tell you God works in a very specified pattern that never seems to change. God doesn't do one thing over here and then something totally different over there. Everything that he does works in harmony according to his purpose. His principles never change. This parable, as given to the Sadducees and the Pharisees of his day, applies to the church 1,500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, and 5 minutes ago, and 5 minutes from now. His pattern never changes. People are called all the time. We opened up the service today. Hear the call of the kingdom. Answer the call. And yet people that should know better, people that have been given the gift of eternal life, people that have been given his love and his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness, his healing at times. I know people. I have met people. I can remember, it's years ago now, I spent several years as a hospice chaplain. I volunteered for it. And I had some great people that I walked through those days and then preached their funerals. That's back when you could do that without a whole lot of hassle. And I've had those that never believed in God. I had one woman want me to come see her and the kids, because he was the guy that hated God, always had, always will, didn't want any preacher around anywhere near. And she was the Christian that didn't leave him. She had put up with him. And after they had spent all their money over the years saving it up for an early retirement to Florida, to a big house on the Gulf of Mexico, within 3 weeks of arrival, he has cancer and he's dying. Yeah, he's angry at the world. What was that other parable? I have so much. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Yes, soul of my soul, happy is me. Fool, thy soul is required of thee tonight. And that poor wife, understanding, wanted to talk to me. She goes, why am I not feeling sadness? Why am I not feeling the pain of mourning, knowing he's going to be gone? And I said, it's because he never loved the same Lord that you did. He hated him. You still love your Lord. And there's an enmity between you and your husband, this man that you married. And sadly, he has made his choice. He had the opportunity for years and kept telling the messenger, I'm not coming to your wedding banquet. I have no interest. None at all. I have better things to do. It's called working long hours so I can retire, live on a golf course, and be in a big boat on the Gulf of Mexico for the next 20 some odd years and have all the money that I would ever need. Soul of my soul, happy as me. And then talking to his kids, who confessed to me quietly, I never knew my dad. He was never around. And I'm not going to miss him either. That was their problem. That's why they wanted a clergyman, because they weren't feeling sadness. They felt empty and wanted to know if that was all right. The call is out there. I've learned something of a harsh lesson in my years of ministry. I think it's harder to build a church in the Bible Belt than it is to build one in a crumbling city. See, in the crumbling city, there's no hope. In the crumbling city, they see the crime. In the crumbling city, they see the degradation on the streets. They see the homelessness. They see the threat to their own existence day by day. And unless they're the wealthy in the high rise, and if they're the ones that have to walk among it, it's depressing and they're looking for hope. I think in the Bible Belt, and I've come to learn this because I've spent most of my life in it, people get into a comfort zone of churchiosity. Well, when I was a kid, I got saved and I shook the preacher's hand and I think I got baptized, you know, so many months later. Now go, what church is that? Let me think for a minute. It's been a long time. Yeah, it was so and so. So you don't go to church? No, I don't believe in organized religion. You believe in yourself. You don't have a religion. Now we're going to get to that last guy, the one that Jesus talks about, the guy with no wedding garment. What did a wedding garment look like back in the day of Jesus? White garment. Celebratory. Just something simple, but white, cheerful. What can wash away my sin? What's the hymn say? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, blood that makes me whole. What can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me scarlet and turn me as white, like a wedding garment of snow? The blood of Jesus. Being saved by his grace. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. Just like the king when he put the message out, it's free. Come to the party. It's ready. The best of the best. And by the way, this party never ends. No, not interested. I don't believe in organized religion. No, I got other things to do. I don't need it. I got better things to do. Something tells me, and as I was reading the scriptures this morning, Lori said she would do it, but I said, I'll take care of it. You have the downstairs to worry about with the Henkels being out sick, and you know, you can set up downstairs. I'll worry about this. As I read that epistle from 2 Thessalonians, and I quoted a lot in my radio program in recent months, this delusion that is being sent across to people. If you use the King James Version, it's pretty more blunt in the language that it uses. To believe the lie unto their own damnation is exactly the wording. They are given this spirit of delusion. God is so fed up with them. Okay, if this is what you want, you got it. I'll give it to you. You beg for it. You want to believe the lie? Now you're going to believe the lie. You had your chance. The invitation was out. My servant said, come to the banquet. You said no. I sent them again. You said no. You even mocked, abused, and as we see in some parts of the world, killed those servants that tried to bring the message. The one that was cast into the outer darkness, this is where a lot of people say, well, what does this mean? I'm trying to understand this. It's supposed to have a happy ending here. We got all these people in the highways and the byways. Bring them on in. There's a similar parable in the book of Luke that says, you know, go to the highways and the byways and the hedges and drag them in. So who's the one without the wedding garment? I had to pray about this one all week. I read commentaries. And they didn't... the answer, that sounds plausible, but is it? I said, Lord, open my pig-headed mind for a moment here so I can hear what you have to say. It's the one that decides, oh, that church thing sounds pretty good, but they don't want to put on the blood of the Lamb. They don't want to give their heart over. They don't want to be subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. They have not given their life. They are, well, I attend so-and-so church every once in a while. So I was there about 5 years ago on Easter. There was a funeral there not too long ago. I've been to a wedding. He doesn't have a wedding garment because he's not washing the blood of the Lamb. He's not part of the bride of Christ. And that's why they look at him, friend, how did you get in here? Well, I've showed up here a few, and I go to church. But you're not one of the body. You haven't yielded yourself to Jesus Christ. And it took me a while to wrestle with that this week. Even when I was in my last immunotherapy, sitting in that chair, I was still weighing, Lord, who is this guy that is thrown out and why? He's the one that wanted all the benefit. He's the one that wanted the, as we would say back in the day, he wanted that spiritual fire insurance. You know, all good people go to heaven. You know, if you live a good life and you know, you're a nice person, everybody gets there, don't they? He snuck into the banquet, but he never had a garment. And he's cast out. I don't want to go too long, and I'm going to try to wind this up for today. This, I've given you enough to work with. I know I need to continue and probably come back to 2 Thessalonians in a week or two to get into that part of the message about the delusion. Where does that come from? How does that apply today? Are we seeing it play out today? Oh, yes, we are. And it's not among the non-believers. You know, those that would consider themselves atheists or what have you, it's not even among them. A lot of that delusion is among those that call themselves a part of a church. One that has rejected God's word. One that has taken it upon themselves to reinvent their own Jesus in their own way. Not the one of the Bible, but the one that they have created. Just like the Jewish people when Moses went up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments. They created themselves their own God. And they worshiped it. If I get permission to do this one day, it's a short little video of about 4 minutes. I know a guy that produces some of the funniest but most thought-provoking videos I've ever seen. And there are two in particular. Each one is about 3 minutes, and I could make a sermon by putting them up on the screen, and I'll get permission. I know how to get a hold of a guy. And it's... First one is about a faithful pastor in his church, you know, before church on a Sunday, and this god Horus from ancient Egypt shows up. I am Horus. I am your god. Pastor looks at him like, really? And they get into a dialogue. And for those that have ever had doubts, boy, this is some good theology and some good teaching. And then it gets even better. There's another one where Horus shows up in this, shall we say now, church that has thrown away scripture, tradition, and all of it, and accepted unto themselves a new interpretation of everything. Just like my friend that wrote the book, quotes scripture accurately, and suddenly this church, well, we can't talk about that. Deal's over. Sorry about your 3 years of wasted life, but we're not doing it. Unless you pull that out of the book. That'd be like saying, yeah, what book of the Bible do I need to pull out to make you happy now? That's what he was facing. But this other one, this god Horus from ancient Egypt, appears in this church. It's very cartoonish and it is very funny. And you got this now, shall we say, new kind of pastor in the new apostate kind of church, and he's saying, you know, you need to get rid of believing in this. We've already done that. And it's like going down the list of all the things the church is throwing away. No wedding garments there. Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us. This time that we get to gather around your word. And Lord, I want to pray for everybody here to know you better, closer, more intimately than they ever have before. You have called us to become a part of your kingdom. You have called us with mercy and grace. And Lord, we yield ourselves to you today. Lord, you say the banquet is prepared. Now prepare us to go to that banquet. Make us ready and put us in a white and put us into a pure wedding garment. For this I ask in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
See the crown of thorns adorn the King.
Well, our time is just about up for this weekend edition of Truth to Ponder, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen. And my real prayer is, if you heard that message, I really pray that it reached into the depth of your heart, that you have realized it's time to say yes. The time is growing short. I opened the program today talking about the globalist agenda, the very pagan and satanic agenda that's been working hard for centuries to get to where they are today. And I think that many that claim to be Christians simply aren't ready. They have other and bigger and more important things to do, yet you've been invited to the banquet. It is time to put on the wedding garment and to show that you are a follower of Christ. It is the only way you're ever going to get through these darkened times. There's a hymn that I remember from my youth. I come, O Savior, to thy table, for weak and weary is my soul. That's the music you're hearing in the background. Would you come to his table today? You have a personal invitation, and it costs you nothing. Just come and dine. I want to thank all of you that have supported and stood with this ministry since our very beginning. We started, it's hard to believe, over 9 years ago as your weekend show, just a once-a-week program that in 2020 became Truth to Ponder, a daily radio program with a weekend edition. And it's because of the faithful support of so many of you that we have been able to remain on shortwave radio. Some stations have come and gone, and some yet remain. And we're thankful for every station and every opportunity that we have. We need your financial support to continue this ministry. You can visit our website, Truth, the number two or numeral two, ponder.com. We use Give, Send, Go. I would encourage you, if you want to support us online, to go there or make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Post Office Box 510. The city is Chilhowie, C-H-I-L-H-O-W-I-E, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319, USA. Once again, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia. Zip code in Chilhowie, 24319. That's 24319.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, Truth, the number two, and the word ponder.com. That's Truth, the number two, ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.
This is Ancient Word Radio.